Heavenly Father, Lord, it's good to hear the kids going downstairs and the joy. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. Bless the teaching. Lord, thank you for the kids and the teens, Lord, just as they are hearing about your word and what that means to their lives here and now. Lord, we pray that they would grow up in your love and truth. And Lord, that they would be used by you in their schools. Lord, that you would speak through them. Father, we also ask that you would speak through us, Lord, as we love the people in our spheres of influence. Father, with a lot of family coming together, it's a wonderful time. It's a challenging time sometimes, Lord, to get together where in those relationships that we grew up in. And so, Lord, we ask for a blessing upon all the family gatherings, Lord. We ask that they would be a time of joy and peace, a time of encouragement, a time of bringing relationships together, bringing people together, Lord. Bless this time, Lord, as we study your word, as we go through a new series, Father. We ask that you would do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Encounters with Jesus. We are hitting a new series going through the book of John. And as we go through the book of John, we're going to hit some specific encounters, people having specific encounters with Jesus. And it's good to know who you worship, isn't it? If we're going to spend time, not only on Sunday mornings, but living our lives for the Lord, we need to know about him, what he's like. Let me ask you this. If you could ask, I want to just popcorn answers. If you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? One question, what would it be? What's a question you would ask him? When's he coming back? That's a good one. we could use a timely return. It's getting a little hot sometimes. Yeah, what else? Wow, if we don't pass his conditions, can we get into the kingdom? And the condition that we have to pass is faith, isn't it? And that's a part of faith, that's right. Coming to Jesus with an open heart, coming to Jesus with a heart that is not, God, I'm coming to you on my terms, but it's saying, I'm coming to you on yours. I choose to follow you. How about anybody else? Any last ones? Uh-huh. Great question. Great question. Why, God, why did you choose me? Why did you choose me? I said, the reason I want to hit this series on encounters with Jesus is because it's people who got to spend time with Jesus. They got to spend time with him. They got to ask him questions. They got to be with him and interact with him. And so I'm excited for where we're going with this. And today, I really debated, do I start with kind of the history of the book and the history of John? And we're going to get to that next week. But for today, as we kick off the beginning, I wanted to start with one of the first encounters that we have with Jesus. A very simple, short story of an encounter with Jesus. And it comes from John 2, starting in verse 1. John 2. Starting in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Guys, I want you guys to picture kind of what it would look like, and not a wedding of today, but a wedding back then. And the sunset is hung on the south side of Mount Tabor. And the road from the Lake of Galilee was all in darkness in the evening. And John walked that afternoon with six other guys, with Jesus and five other disciples. Most of Canaan was below them as they came over the hill. And as they entered Cana, they saw the torches and they heard the tambourines and the cymbals and the party taking place. The music grew louder as they're coming in, and there's a wedding. And back then in that time, a wedding wasn't, you know, a two-hour event that you came at and then went home. A wedding back then in that culture took days. And so there was this sense of it's throwing a party and having it last for days. And something, there's something interesting that we'll get into in a few minutes, but about parties and Christians. You know, we as Christians should love to party. We party the right way. We party in a way that honors the Lord. But man, we get to have so much joy and pleasure coming together. And this wedding is a celebration that's taking place. So let me ask you this. Jesus has just gotten some of his disciples. They're in the business of bringing the gospel, of sharing truth with Jesus with his disciples and Jesus sharing the message with the people. And as he's got a bunch of the disciples together, why is it that they go to a wedding? I mean, can you imagine being on the road with Jesus and you're excited, you've been called, you're getting ready for ministry and you're getting ready for, and then you hear, where are we going? Are we going to the tabernacle? No, not going there. Well, where are we going to learn? Is it about learning? Is it about serving? We're going to go to a party, actually. We've been invited. Going to a party. So why did Jesus go to the wedding? Because he was invited. He was invited. Guys, what does it say in verse 2? And Jesus and disciples had also been invited to the wedding. It's that simple. But there's something special about that. This is not a well-to-do family. This is an average, everyday family. And they felt comfortable inviting Jesus and the disciples to the wedding. Think about what that means. Everyday people can come and be with Jesus and feel comfortable and want him there. Jesus took time for people who generally assumed that they were invisible, who didn't stick out, who didn't stand out. Jesus noticed people. He noticed the individual. And guys, as we go through the book of John and look at the encounters with Jesus, we're going to see a Savior who loves well, who gets involved in people's lives, who spends time with people. Even though he was about business of saving the world, he takes time over and over again for the individual. Each one of us can feel comfortable coming to Christ, coming to Jesus, and sharing our hearts with him. No situation or condition will get in the way of Jesus approaching us. So verse 3, they've been invited. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. I don't know how my mom would feel if I called her woman. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Can you see the situation? Here's this big beginning with almost half the disciples. And what is the thing? They go to a wedding and mom's asking them to do something. You know what I love? Is the world that Jesus lived in is just like the world that you and I live in the sense of relationships. Mom's asking him to do something that, you know what? His time hasn't come yet. How do you honor your father and mother? Because Jesus is without sin. He's the Messiah. He's God with skin on, and yet he's fully God and fully man. How do you put those two things together? We want to know what God is like. We can get to know what God is like by looking at Jesus Christ. Gives us a clear, beautiful picture of what he's like. Let me ask you this. What would you do? What would you do? I mean, the question we ask is, what is he going to do? I mean, does he reveal himself further? What takes place here? Guys, before we continue any further, I want to ask this question. Have you ever seen God provide in a miraculous way? Have you ever seen God do something that you weren't expecting him to do? Maybe you ask for something and then he steps in and he moves. What are some ways that God has met your needs? Jim, can I have you come on back up? Jim and I meet every Thursday morning. And he's one of my mentors, and I'm blessed to have him. It's a wonderful, wonderful friendship that we have. And he was sharing me a testimony. I thought, you know what? That's a great testimony for as we open up the series here.
I'm not going to bore you with some details, but I think it's fair to say that when I graduated from high school and went to the University of Washington, my Christian faith was very weak. It wasn't based upon much except my folks told me to do this, the church told me to do that, and challenged intellectually, I didn't have much to fall back on. So by the time I graduated from the university, I wondered if God even existed. When I graduated, I was commissioned as an officer in the Navy, and the Navy puts people on ships, and I was on a ship as a young officer, and I remember going across the equator at sea. You see a carpet of stars. You see the whole Milky Way throughout because there are no lights from the city reflecting off the sky. It's magnificent. And I was at a point in my life when I didn't even think God existed. Maybe you find that strange, but that's true. I wondered if he existed, and I decided I'm going to try praying. And I prayed a sincere prayer. God, if you exist, please reveal yourself to me. I'm sincerely seeking you. Well, there was no lightning bolt, no angel came down from heaven, no magic dream that night, nada, zero, nothing. In fact, a few days went by and I kind of forgot about the prayer. But God didn't forget. One of my fellow officers in his stateroom had this small blue book on his desk I saw. And I said, John, what's this? And he said, oh, it's some Bible my folks sent me. And he tossed it in the wastebasket. And I thought, well, I'm curious. I picked it up. It was something called the Amplified New Testament. I tried reading the King James. It left me cold. 17th century English wasn't where it was for me. But this intrigued me. The thought came to my mind, if you want to know God, read his book. That thought came clear to me. If you want to know God, read his book. The Amplified New Testament expands a lot on the King James. And I had a hunger to read it. This is true, folks. I had a hunger like I'd never had before to read. And like a rich food, you can't ingest too much at the same time, but I did ingest as much as I could. And I was hungry to be off duty, get down my stateroom, and read that New Testament. And it was wonderful. And when I finished it, finally, I had a lot of questions. I didn't understand a lot, but I knew this in the core of my being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are real. I knew that. He didn't have to prove himself to me. And this was an encounter in my life where God answered my prayer in his way, not my way, his way. And it was personal for me. You know, the healings in the Bible, you're going to see that through Pastor Matt's sermons, the encounters with Jesus, they're different. They're tailored to the individual, to you, who you are. Our faith is personal, but it's not private. We can share it. And this was an eye-opening time in my life. An Amplified New Testament, I've since misplaced it. I wish I had it today, but it was an encounter in my life where I prayed to God, and he showed up. Praise him.
Jesus will meet you where you need to be met. He will find you. Ask, seek, knock, look for him. Seek him out. Because if the word of God is what it says it is, if Jesus is who he says he is, then if you seek him, he says, not only you will find him, but your life will be transformed. You'll go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And nothing can take you out of that relationship with God. You guys, that is truly, truly good news. Back to the story. So Jesus has been asked by his mom, you know, can you just, and just think about the picture. There they are, and as the wedding goes on and time has gone on, you can just kind of feel that, you know what? Something's wrong. And have you ever noticed often moms have an ability to kind of see the bigger picture of what's really going on? There's a sensitivity, and Mary's looking out, and she sees the guy who's in charge, and something's wrong. The bridegroom, the groom is looking concerned because he knows something's wrong. And all these things are happening, and what is it that's going on? Well, in that culture, to provide the what you had for the party, the food and the drinks, it was a way to honor the community, to honor the couple. And all of a sudden, way too early, the wine's gone. There's two things that they drank back then. Water and wine. And even for the water, they'd put a little wine in the water to make sure it was okay. Purified. And this seems like a very strange thing to be talking about Jesus right out of the gate. We have a problem with addictions in our world today, don't we? We have many, 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 many. We call a few things drugs, alcohol, addiction. There are addictions that go way beyond. And so it's strange that we see this and we think, why is Jesus starting here? It's a celebration of the community. And this couple is going to be remembered as the ones who didn't provide. They're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be looked down upon. The bride and the groom are going to be remembered for this day. And so mom says, son, Jesus, can you do something? Mom, it's my time's to be revealed. It's not here yet. She looks at the servants and she says, you know what? Whatever he says, do it. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. These are the big jars that as the people are coming in, you can't, the ceremony can't take place if you're observant, if you're ceremonially unclean. And so there's the washing that's represented by the water being put on the feet and the hands. And it's a ceremonial cleansing so that they can celebrate and be at the wedding. And so the jars have gone empty from all the people. That means a lot of people came to this thing. Jesus and disciples weren't the only ones who were invited. This is a couple that is generous. They've invited lots of people, and as a result, what's happened? They don't have enough for everybody. They don't have enough. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. I love that. I love that. Here, do you guys notice what doesn't take place here? There's something incredible. Jesus doesn't stand up and say, oh, water! Water turned to wine! You know, sometimes as a preacher, you know, it's kind of exciting to get hyped up, and you know, and sometimes the focus can become on the one who's speaking. And here's the one who the focus should be on, the one who's speaking. And he quietly does something. He doesn't wave his hands over. He doesn't take out the magic wand and ding. There's no, he just asks the servants, go get the jars and fill them up and take them over. And they do it. And as they bring it over, and as they come in, the head of ceremonies, a guy from the community, he tastes it. And what does he notice? This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. And you can just picture the groom going, excuse me? And he tastes and he's like, I can't afford this wine. This is the good stuff. I can't afford it. Where did this come from? But he's not going to say anything because all of a sudden the party keeps going. The people are provided for, and the celebration goes on. Guys, I think so often we as Christians, we forget sometimes how to laugh, how to party, how to have fun, how to be silly. One of the things that we're going to see about Jesus is he's not this guy. You know, there's all those, do you remember from the 60s and 70s, the movies about Jesus? He always looked really pale, really downcast, and he would go through like this. And when you've got a 3 or 4 hour movie of Jesus going like, it's a long movie. They're painful movies. Why is it that Hollywood would think to be Jesus is to be depressed all the time? That's not what I see from the scriptures. As we go through the book of John, we're going to see a man who gets called. You know what? You hang out with sinners. The religious leaders of the day say, what are you doing hanging out with those people? He's a bit of a drunkard. He drinks and he does this and he's on the edge. And we see a guy who's comfortable around kids. We see Jesus who loves being with children, and children love being with him. You want to get a sense of somebody's character? How do kids respond to them? Kids are painfully honest. Have you ever had a kid say something that you're like, ah, and it was one of your children? Please. They're painfully honest. And the children felt comfortable coming to Jesus. The worst of sinners, we're going to see, would bow their heads and be amazed. We're going to see people who are so gone mentally and spiritually. They've got demon possession. And they're not in their own mind. And they've been crazy for years. And then they're healed by an encounter with Jesus. We'll see the blind. We'll see there's so many who come to Jesus, all with their own personal issues. And Jesus meets them right where they need to be met. And guys, this is no different. This is a couple that this is their day of celebration. I want you guys to think back. Those of you who were married, when Julie and I were getting ready to get married, I went and asked her dad. I said, sir, I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, you want to marry my daughter? I said, yes. He goes, you guys know each other pretty well? Oh, yeah. We've since 15 years old, you know. He goes, have you ever seen her angry? I said, oh, sir, she doesn't get angry. He laughed. And laughed, and laughed. He's still laughing. And man, I remember, I'll never forget, because we were taking pictures before the wedding. And so I got to stand where I was going to stand before the wedding, and no one else was in the room. And then Julie came down, because we're going to take the pictures before the wedding. So then Julie walks down the aisle all by herself. She had this dress that was sweet. She had the big puffy sleeves. I love those. And she had the train that kept going and going and going. And then when we had it with at the wedding ceremony, seeing my bride come down, and the joy of that was pretty incredible. Your heart is full of wonder. There's hope, there's joy, you want to share that with everyone. You know, it's interesting. I go back and I look at the video, and it's on a videotape, for those of you who are younger. It's a strange boxy thing. But got my little videotape, VHS, put it in. You have to rewind those. Be kind, rewind. And I watched the wedding, and I'm surprised at how much I remember. But I want you guys thinking about that day, how important that day is to a couple. You spend all that time preparing, not only preparing for the wedding, but all that time preparing yourself and your heart for the one to be. You know, as a man, we know we got so much to work on, so we're trying to work on, I need to become the kind of man that will be a good husband. And all that preparation, all that love, and then the day comes, and everything's gone so well, and then all of a sudden, things start to go wrong. It might seem trivial if you just look at the story, but to the couple in the story, it wasn't trivial. It was extremely important. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's important to you. There's nothing too small to bring to God. The reason I wanted to start here with this story is it hits an everyday thing. And even the miracle itself is downplayed. But the heart of Jesus is seen. He doesn't officially start his ministry until just a little bit later. It's not far off. But he blesses this couple. Let's keep going. Let's continue on from just before. Let's start at 8, and we'll continue to the end. Then he told them, "Now draw some water out, take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he had revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Guys, look at verse 11. This just sticks out to me. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he had revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Was he doing this for his mom? Was he doing this for the couple? They were a part of it. But look what happens with the disciples. Something as trivial as going to a wedding of someone you kind of know And Jesus uses it an opportunity for the disciples to say, oh my. You see, you can see John as he shares the story. And they believe in him. Well, they believe in him how? That he exists? They're just starting to believe. Remember, we'll get into this more next week. But there had been a lot of silence. They hadn't had a prophet in 400 years. The people have been waiting and waiting. We'll get next week of the prophecies that are talked about, and the timing is near. And here they are with Jesus. And is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Because if he is, it changes everything. It changes their lives. It changes ours. Because what holds you back from enjoying life? What holds you back from enjoying? Is it fear? Is it pain? Is it not feeling worthy? Is it shame and embarrassment, guilt? Is it, I'm a Christian now and been a Christian for 30 years and I got to put that childness down. Well, here's Jesus, God himself, and he's comfortable having fun with people. Guys, we can't get so holy that we try and get holier than Jesus. That doesn't work. It doesn't work to try and get holier than Jesus. It just can't happen. How does seeing Jesus as a man of joy help you understand who God is? Galatians 5:22-25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Guess what? Crucifying getting rid of those old desires doesn't mean getting rid of fun. Getting rid of joy and pleasure. It just means now our greatest pleasure and joy is in Jesus Christ. Now when we go with a purpose. Now we get to truly have fun. And after we've had a great night of fun, we get to look ourselves in the mirror in the morning and not be embarrassed. Not feel like dirt, not feel like, oh. When Christians get together, it should be the greatest parties of all. Because it's a fun time being together. We get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. I want to end with this. This is a simple story. Very simple story of how Jesus interacts with people. That he values people and their situation so much that he cares to get involved. Where is God asking you to get involved? Because if we love well, like Jesus loves well, we're going to follow his example of being involved in people's lives. Even when there's a cost. And there will be. What is it that God is saying to you? Where do you need to spend some time? Think about the people right now. Who is it that God has put in your life? And I want to ask this question. Who's the most difficult person in your life right now? That person's probably, the picture of their face just jumped in your brain. And some of you started smiling, others of you started frowning. What if being transformed by Jesus Christ changes you so much that now starts changing your relationship even with that person? Maybe that person's at work. Maybe that person's in your family. Maybe Thanksgiving is coming up and you're thinking, oh, here we go. Family time. Give me strength, Lord. Give me strength. My hope and prayer is that for all of us, myself included, that we're changed so much that our relationships change because we start having the eyes of Christ. We start seeing not how does that impact me, but how can I bless as God has blessed me? How can I bless them? So getting our eyes off ourselves and onto others. That's what we're going to see, guys, as we go through the book of John and look at encounters with Jesus. Jesus coming, very important purpose. And he takes the time to speak to individuals along the way. He takes the time to meet them where they need to be met and to love on them. I want to encourage you, if you need to be loved on, let Jesus love on you. Let him speak to you. Get lost in him a little bit. Encounters with Jesus. We get to enjoy knowing God. And that is good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you that you are not just holy and powerful, but you are good. You are kind, you are patient. Lord, because we know you and you change us from the inside out, we can love people with your love. Father, forgive us. Forgive me where I haven't done that. There's been too many times where I've been selfish, where I've focused on me rather than others. God, we desire not to live like that. Lord, to have less and less times where our eyes are focused inward, where we're more concerned about how things affect us than we are of how other people are being affected by what we do, how people are being affected by who we are in you. Let us live out our real identity, Lord. Let us live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that others are encouraged to depend on you, know you, and love you back. Father, thank you for this new series as we hit it on different people in different situations, getting to have an experience with you. Lord, bless it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.